I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and send you warm greetings from the brethren at Bethel Bible Presbyterian Church, Melbourne. The text given to me this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. Let us read this passage together in unison. Verse 18 to 20, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of His holy and sacred word. When the Lord Jesus Christ died and He rose again from the dead, the Bible recorded for us at least 10 of His appearances. Nearly all the resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with Him telling the people to go and tell. To Mary Magdalene, Jesus said, Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God. John 20, 17. To the women returning from the empty tomb, the angel of the Lord said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. Later on, when our Lord Jesus met them, He said, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Matthew 28, verse 6 to 10. Of course, some years later, our Lord Jesus Himself appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and said to him, Go and tell the Gentiles. It is always go and tell. If you are a Christian, have you ever asked yourself this question? Why didn't our Lord Jesus save me and then immediately transport me to heaven if heaven is a better place? Why did He save me and then leave me in this world that I may continue to be sustained in this temporal place? For what purpose? Our Lord Jesus died. He rose again from the dead. The work of salvation has already been accomplished on the cross at Calvary. It is finished. The work of salvation is finished. The only reason why our Lord Jesus continued to allow us to live on the face of this earth is that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ must impact our lives in such a way that we will go out there and share with the world. The title of the message is, Go and Tell. This is about the Great Commission. It is about going out there to evangelize to the world. Now, we all may say we want to involve ourselves in the Great Commission, but there are three things we ought to recognize, understand, and apply into our lives if we really want to involve in this matter of evangelism. Firstly, from this passage, we ought to learn is about authority, and then the command, and finally, the promise. Let us look at these three points. Firstly, the authority. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. But this is not some weak authority, because it is given by someone who is a strong master. He is not a weak master. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who was risen from the dead. All power is given unto Him in heaven and on earth. The word power means authority. All authority is given to Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself and even became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And when our Lord Jesus rose again from the dead, it signifies that his atonement of sin was accepted by God. He is the one who rules over everything without exception. He is the one who is able to demand submission, obedience from every creature without exception. All authority is given to him. For that reason, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 20 to 21, when God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, for far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. This is the power of Christ's resurrection. You know, when a man is dead and his body is buried in the grave, what power on the earth is able to miraculously raise this body from the grave? No power, right? Only a heavenly power can do that. And our Almighty God did exactly what he said he would do. On the third day, he rose our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And he declared that Christ's atonement for sin has been accepted. And all those who believe in his only begotten Son, you and me, you know, our sins are forgiven based on the acceptance of his atonement. We are now united with Christ by faith. We can now live victoriously in the power of Christ's resurrection. You know, it is the desire of the Apostle Paul to tell the Ephesian believers of the greatness of this resurrection power. Now, he is not praying that they would have this power. They already had this resurrection power if they are believers. But he wants them to be aware of this resurrection power working in and through their lives. Do you realize that Christ's resurrection power is working in and through your life? A story was told that during World War II, in a little town in Texas, a school fire took the lives of 263 children. Every family in the entire town was devastated by the horrifying tragedy. When the war ended, the town began to expand and they decided to build a new school. This new school would feature one of the finest fire sprinkling system in the world. The people in the town, they were so happy, proud of this achievement. Many people visited the school. Special students were selected to guide the visitors on tours around the new facilities and explain to them how this most advanced fire sprinkling system would work and be effective. Never again would this little town be visited by such a tragedy. As the town began to grow, 7 years later, it was necessary to expand the school. And they wanted to build a new extension. It was then discovered that all this while, the fire sprinkling system had never been connected in the first place. No power, because it was not connected. No one realized that. We may be thinking, what an incredible story. But that is precisely what is happening to so many Christians. Many Christians do not realize that there is this resurrection power of God working in and through their lives. We have been given this power by God not for us to just have it and then die with us, but to live out our lives that we may glorify Him. That is why throughout the Bible, the disciples, the believers, have been taught and commanded that they must go out there to evangelize. We have the power to evangelize, as Romans 1 verse 16 says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and then to the Greek. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5 says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And obviously all of us know the verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He is the resurrected Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. It is Christ Himself who says to us, I will send the Comforter. He will be with you. He will empower you. My friends, many a times we are not evangelizing. We are lacking. We are lacking in the way we live our lives. We are lacking in our services because we do not understand the power of God working in and through our lives. When Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Isn't that amazing? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, all power is given unto Him. When He says that, it means He has authority over everything. And that includes the unbelievers, right? If Christ is all powerful and all authority is given to Him in heaven and in earth, that includes the unbelievers too. Are you afraid to evangelize to a stranger? Are you afraid to walk to a complete stranger and share the gospel of Christ? In my church, oftentimes we have street evangelism, and then we will go out into the streets. The one who organized the street evangelism would partner two or three people together, and then we will go out there, give our gospel tracts, and share the gospel if opportunities arise. Every time they partner people, the members will be very comfortable if they are being partnered together with the pastor, the elder, or the deacon. Why? Because they think that these people are very courageous. They think that we are not afraid of anyone. They think that we are able to answer all the questions. They think that we are very bold. Or perhaps we ought to be the most courageous group of people in the church. But do you really think that I'm not afraid? Do you really think that it is not intimidating to walk up to someone who is a complete stranger and then try to engage that person in a conversation that deals with sin and the Savior? For all you know, I could be opening a can of worms. That person could be an alcoholic, he could be a drug addict, he could be a criminal. And here I am talking to him about sin, about repentance. I do not know what will happen to me. He could be in the 80s. He could be a staunch believer of one of the most godless religions. Or he could be just someone who could not stand the sight of a Christian. Am I afraid? Most certainly. But if I'm afraid, how can I then evangelize? How can you, who are afraid, then evangelize? If I may give you an illustration, if there are two persons standing in front of you, one is a skinny and tall man, about 60 kilograms, in weight. And he has his biceps maybe as big as the circumference of my cup. And then there is another man who is about 2 meters tall, 200 kilograms in weight. And his biceps is as big as maybe the lamppost. And he has muscles even on his face. Who would you be more afraid of? When you look at the little man, you may be afraid, but when you look at the bigger man, you'll be even more afraid. You have to make a choice. I have to ask myself, am I going to be afraid of all these little men, or am I going to be afraid of the Almighty God? Am I going to be afraid of all these finite creatures, or am I going to be afraid of the Infinite One who says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth? I fear God more than anything else. I hope you fear God more than anything else. This authority given to Jesus Christ includes all the unbelievers. That is a most comforting thought when we walk to a complete stranger. Christ will empower us. When Christ says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, he means he has authority over all creatures and everything. And my friend, that also means he also has authority over us, his people. That is why the following verse he says, go ye therefore. He has authority over us. That is why he commands us, go ye therefore. We are under the authority of Christ. It is either we obey him or we disobey him. Jesus himself said in John 15 verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. If we do not obey him, we are not his friends. Worse than that, we are not even Christians. We say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We say he is our Savior, he is our Lord. We believe that he is all-powerful. We pledge our allegiance to him. We say we want to serve him all the days of our lives. He says, go ye therefore. Will we obey him or will we not? All authority is given to him, including you and me. We are all under the authority of Christ. So we either obey him or we disobey him, and I plead that every one of us who understands the authority of Christ may obey him. Obey him with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our might. Our second point is the command. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Once we recognize the authority, we must also obey the command. This command involves going, teaching, and baptizing. We are not going to obey the command to make disciples of all nations if all we do is just to sit and warm the pews. We are not going to go out there to make disciples if all we do is just to study theology, if all we do is just to have fellowship with one another, have meals with one another. We must go out to make disciples. That's the only way. Go ye therefore. It implies that we must take the initiative to reach out. Believers must reach out to the lost. You know, we cannot expect the unbelievers to come. We have to go. Biblical evangelism is reaching out, going out to the lost souls. Now, many churches have this misconception that if anyone would want to be saved, he or she has to come to the church. They expect unbelievers to come, but in reality, it is the church that must go out. That's why today you have people who try to attract people into the church. They try to bring in the drums, they try to bring in the electric guitars by way of entertainment, by way of Christian rock music, by way of CCM. They attract the young people into the church. We should not be engaged in all these unbiblical methods to draw people, attract people into the church. Rather, we should go out and reach out. Now, time and again, God may bring people into the church, but the command given to us is, go ye therefore. We must go. Where have you been, my friend? Where have you been going? Have you been going places to share the gospel? Have you been reaching out to the lost? If this is a command given, have you been obeying? Now, it is very good to see that your church have this street evangelism program, April 30 in 30. That is a very good way of reaching out. But what about overseas missions? I read in your prayer list that you are praying for missions. It is good to read books about missions. It is good to talk about missions. It is good to invite people to educate us through the Word of God about missions, even pray about missions. But unless we get out of our comfort zones, we will never obey this command. We will never go out. We must go. That's the only way to obey God's command. So we must go, and then next we must teach. The word teach, as in teach all nations, is different from the word teaching them to observe all things in verse 20. Two different words. The word teaching them to observe all things actually means teach. That's the exact translation, teach. The word teach all nations simply means make disciples. We are to make disciples. Can you fathom yourself making disciples? How are we to make disciples? We have to go out there, declare the gospel of Christ, preach about sin and the Savior, preach about the atonement of Christ, about the finished work of Christ, preach about repentance and faith. And when the believers or the unbelievers came to know Jesus Christ, and then they turn from sin to Jesus Christ, they will follow Him and be His disciples. That is what it means. Make disciples. Go out there. Teach all nations. And once these people are converted, the next command is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is to call sinners to outwardly profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have believed in Jesus Christ. Now they have to outwardly profess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not mean baptism, regeneration, because all those who came in, they were already believers. They have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Because of that, they will be baptized. And once they are baptized, they will be members of the local church, like Sydney BB Church. And when they belong to a church like this, there will be this continuous, long, and tedious work of teaching them to observe whatsoever thing I have commanded you. It is a long and tedious process of teaching, grounding them in the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. Notice the word observe. So it is not just about teaching doctrines. That is only one part. You need to teach doctrines and then they must observe. They must apply. And they apply by observing how you apply. They watch your life. They will see how you live out God's truth. It is not just about teaching. You teach, but you also live out that they may learn how to live out. Young people, you may be very zealous about evangelism. You ought to be zealous. But how can you teach if you are not godly? You cannot teach someone to be godly if you are not godly. You cannot teach someone to obey if you are not obedient. Firstly, you ought to obey the commandments in the scriptures, and then out of your life, you teach. You teach others to observe whatsoever thing you have commanded them. And it is a long and tedious work. My friend, this is the work of the local church. It is a church that will glorify God. It is a church that will be sound in doctrine. The people are mature in their thinking, in their understanding, in living their lives. And then they will go out there to evangelize to the world. It is like a cycle. People are evangelized. They came into the church. They are baptized. They become members. They are grounded, taught in the scriptures. And then they go out there, they evangelize. Others came to know Jesus Christ, brought to the church, they are baptized, they are taught and grounded in the Holy Scriptures. They themselves go out there, evangelize, others are brought in, baptized, and the list go on and on and on as long as the Lord would tarry. Think about this pattern. Is this a picture of Sydney BB Church? If it is not, it is very sad. If all of us have been evangelized and then we came to know Jesus Christ, we joined the church by means of baptism, and that's it. It will be very sad because the cycle is stopped with you. We ought to continue this cycle as long as the Lord would tarry. So the command is given for us to go, and we ought to make disciples of all nations. The word nations refers to all ethnic groups, including Jews and Gentiles. You and I, we are Gentiles. We must remember that it is extremely difficult for the early disciples to obey this command. To make disciples of all nations, teach all nations, extremely difficult. You know why? Because they were all Jews. From young, the Jews were taught that the Gentiles had nothing to do with the covenant of God. So they would not have any contact with the Gentiles, not even sharing a meal. And these Jews had no issue with making disciples out of Jewish believers, but never the Gentiles. So it was very difficult for the early disciples to obey this command, teach all nations. And God has to make a drastic situation to turn them around. And God did that by sending persecutions. The people were persecuted and they were scattered. And they were forced to come into close contact with the Gentiles. And that was how they evangelized to the Gentiles. You can read that in Acts chapter 8 verse 1. Acts chapter 8 verse 1 says, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Verse 4 says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." God allows the persecutions so that these early Christians were dispersed. And everywhere they went, they shared the gospel. That was how Philip the evangelist went to Samaria and brought the gospel to the Samaritans. That was how the other disciples brought the gospel to Antioch, where the first Gentile church was established. And you read on and on in the book of Acts. At the end of the book, the gospel went all the way to the city of Rome. God, who has all power and authority, He allows things to happen that His people may obey this command. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. It is certainly not easy to obey this command to teach all nations, to make disciples of all nations. When you and I try to share the gospel with someone, we often will share in a language that we are familiar with. We will not share in something or a language that we cannot understand. For example, we will share the gospel in English, right? Certainly, it is easier to share the gospel in a language we are most familiar with. But if we were to share the gospel with someone who is of a different age group, and then someone who speaks another language, we have two problems. We have the age group barrier. We also have the language barrier. But when we have someone who is from another nation, another country, we have three problems. We have to overcome the language barrier, the culture barrier, as well as the social barrier. Sometimes we have to learn the culture, the language, the social lifestyles in order to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may take a long time. But if God has called someone, He will set this burden in the person's heart. The person will be committed to learn the language, learn the culture, learn the social lifestyles. And these are the people whom God has called as missionaries. They go out to the world to reach the unreached. You can imagine the immense challenges that these missionaries were facing. Think about the life of a missionary. Think about the life of someone who is living in a foreign land sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, the missionaries would have to tag their families along. They would have to worry about where to send their children for school. They would have to worry about the living environment. They would have to worry about proper food, proper health care. On top of that, they have to worry about all the different challenges, the inconveniences, the discomfort. As the saying goes, everywhere is home, yet no place is home. They have to tag their families along. It's the most difficult thing. But if God has called someone to be a missionary, if God has called you to be a missionary, if God has called your child to be a missionary, He will give the grace and the strength to accomplish this tremendous task. God has authority in heaven and in earth. He's all powerful. But my friend, even if we are not called to be missionaries, you can still participate in the Great Commission, right? You can participate in the Great Commission by supporting the mission churches, by supporting the missionaries, whether it be in prayers or in financial support. Do you know that you can accomplish the Great Commission without having to leave the shores of Australia? Even at our doorsteps, we can fulfill the Great Commission. In Australia, every year, 500,000 foreign students would come to study. Every year, almost 500,000 foreign students, excluding the foreign workers. These are all foreigners. If we are committed to share the gospel with these foreigners while they are here, they hear the gospel and they are baptized and they are taught and grounded in the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. When they go back to their own countries, to their own homeland, they would minister to their own people. Isn't that amazing? Can you see how you can accomplish the Great Commission without having to leave Australia, even at our doorsteps? Millions and millions of foreigners we can reach out to. God has announced His authority. He has given to us His command, but He will not send us out without assuring us of His presence. So that is our final point, the promise. Verse 20, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." In English, it simply says, "I will be with you always." In Greek, it says, "I am with you all the days." This is very important because when we hear that Jesus is with us all the days, it does not mean that He will be with us when we obey Him. He will be with us when we accomplish certain things. He will be with us when we are good. He will be with us when we are in Sydney BB Church. He will be with us all our days. He will never forsake nor forget about us. This is our Almighty God. He will always be with us every day in every circumstance. Jesus Christ will be with us. Have you ever read the poem called Footprints in the Sand? It is about a man walking along the beach, and the good times in his life flashes before him. When that happens, he sees two sets of footprints in the sand, his and Jesus. But in bad times, he only sees one set of footprints. And so he thinks that Jesus is not with him. So he asks the Lord, "Why did you leave me during the bad times?" And the Lord says, "It was then that I carried you." Most people would read this poem and they would be very touched when they come to this point. "It was then that I carried you." But do you realize that it is not true? It is not true because there was never a moment in our lives that we do not need Him. It is not that in times when it is bad, in difficult times we need Him, and other times we do not need Him that much. We need our Lord Jesus every day of our lives. We need our Lord Jesus every moment of our lives. It is Him who always would carry us. It is always only one set of footprints, not two. It is always Jesus. We need Him in our lives. How much more we need Him to accomplish the Great Commission, to go and tell. We need Him. We can do nothing apart from Him. Only in Jesus Christ we can rely on for wisdom, for strength. Only in Jesus Christ we can rely on patience and joy that we may do the work faithfully. If Jesus is with us, we have no fear, nothing to fear. Even when death knocks, we have no fear because our Lord Jesus is with us always one set of footprints. He carried us all the days. So in the course of evangelism, whether you are committed to do mission work, there may be persecutions, there may be trials, there may be trouble. But we have no fear because our Lord Jesus promises, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So we have learned that the authority cometh from Him. We have learned that the command was given to us, "Go and tell." And the promise is that He will be with us all the days of our lives. What are we waiting for? Will we rise up and go out there, my friend? Or will we still sit and do nothing? Work, Jesus says, for when night cometh, no man can work. The only time is when we still have this breath. The only time to share the gospel is when we still have this breath. Let me share with you, in conclusion, the testimony of Hudson Taylor. In the 19th century, there was a missionary to China named Hudson Taylor. One day, Hudson Taylor was traveling in a Chinese junk, a small boat. Traveling with him was a young man named Peter, whom he was sharing Christ for some time. However, Peter had refused to embrace Christ as his Savior. During their traveling on a particular day, Peter actually fell overboard and was drowning. Hudson Taylor immediately sprung to his feet and shouted for someone to help save Peter, but no one would. So he himself let down the sail and jumped overboard in search of his friend, but he could not find Peter. Then he noticed a fishing boat nearby, and he cried out to the fishermen to let down their nets and save his friend. Yet they refused, unless Taylor would give them some money. So here was Taylor wanting to save his friend, and these fishermen wanted to make some money out of him. He rushed on board, took all his money, gave them to the fishermen, who then agreed to let down their nets. And it took only a few moments for them to bring up Peter. But it was too late. He had drowned. They were too busy living their lives. They were too busy going about their businesses to have any concern for this poor, drowning, dying soul. When you hear of this true story, you may be thinking in your minds, how could these people be so cruel? Right? How could these people be so wicked? Yet, we are all guilty of a similar sin. We may not physically see someone drowning in the sea, but every day of our lives, we see thousands and thousands of people surrounding us. They are drowning in a sea of sin. Soon, they will have to meet their Maker. Soon, death will knock and they would have to go. And if they are unbelievers, it is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. The wages of sin is death. They will be sent to the eternal lake of fire. Some of them are our grandparents. Some of them are our parents. Some of them are our children. Some of them are our relatives, our friends. And thousands are out there whom we meet, maybe in the streets or in mission fields, lost in sin. And here we are, busy with our lives, busy with making the extra dollar, busy with spending time with our friends and relatives, busy with making merry, busy with playing our computer games, playing our own games on television or on the internet, with absolutely no concern for dying soul. For all eternity, they will burn in a place the Bible says the fire never stops burning. My friends, we need a compassionate heart. Like our Lord Jesus, when he saw the multitude, he did not see whether they are wealthy or they are poor, whether they are well clothed or they are not, whether they have houses or they do not have. He looked at them and he says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into his harvest field. And if you and I have heard what our Lord Jesus, who is such a compassionate God, will we not be those laborers to go out? Jesus says, go and tell. Will we obey him? Will we say, here I am, send me? I pray in your heart that you will say these words, O Lord, send me. You have the power, you have given to me the command, you have promised me your presence, I will go. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for thy reminder in thy precious word. Even the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has commanded us in the Great Commission to go and tell. Indeed, we have received this blessed gospel of Christ. We have been transported out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We are so thankful. But this gospel should not rest just in our salvation. We who have experienced the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, may we also rise up to go and tell. We want to tell the world that there's only one Savior. There's none who can save us from our sins, only the one who died on the cross and shed his precious blood. Help us, O Lord, we are weak. But thou hast promised us the power. Thou hast given to us the command. And what more when thou hast promised us thy presence? We want to say today, here am I, send me. May the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be praised. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank God for the word. In closing, let us sing.